Does it seem to you that that Advent has arrived way too early this year and maybe caught us a little bit off guard? You know, I think I feel that way probably most years. You know, as a preacher, you're just comfortably settling in to a sermon series in some book of the Bible, and then all of a sudden they're starting to announce the friends and family Christmas dinner next week, and the kids are going off to practice for their Christmas Eve program. The youth group is gearing up to go out and to go caroling next week. And at that time of year, I kind of begin to panic a little bit. The Sunday is coming, and I need to switch gears, and I need to write a Christmassy kind of message because it's the first of Advent this Sunday. Well, thankfully, I had about 6 hours of layovers sitting in airports on Wednesday, which was the busiest travel year day of the year, I understand, at least in the U.S. And I settled into, as I was sitting there, I settled into an idea for today that I've been trying to avoid as long as I've been in ministry, and that is to talk about, to do a sermon on what some would probably consider the most boring passage in all of the Bible. Do you ever get to a text in the Bible, in your Bible reading, that you've glanced at before, but never had much of an appetite to actually stop and read it, because it just looked so dull, it looked so dusty, and seemed completely irrelevant to where you were in your life? Well, for the past year, we have been learning about the person and teachings of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And we began in Matthew chapter 5 with the Sermon on the Mount, where we got to study what Jesus actually was teaching. And then we just kept on going right from there. And we never got to the first part of the Gospel of Matthew. Well, guess what we're doing today? We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 1. And what do you think we'll find in Matthew chapter 1? Yeah, the most boring part of the Bible. No, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The genealogy of Jesus Christ. Have you ever read a genealogy before? Maybe some in the scriptures. It's always just a long list of names, right? This one, there are several names that are impossible to pronounce. And I should have thought ahead and had one of you do the scripture reading for this morning. But, you know, it's interesting. Handel never composed a song from this text. You won't find any of this on any Christmas greeting cards. It's just a long list of names. Is that all it is? Well, let's see. Why don't we read? Well, I'll try to read. Matthew chapter 1, 1 through 17, 1 through 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Aminadab, and Aminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. That was the Babylonian exile. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah, the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, another 14 generations. Good, I'm glad we're done with this part. You know, Matthew is the only writer who begins his gospel by presenting us with a list of generations that span over 2,000 years, beginning with Abraham all the way to Jesus. And this is quite impressive that the records that were kept so meticulously in the Old Testament actually found their way into the New Testament. And it's interesting how Matthew breaks it down into groups of 14, because in the Hebrew they have assigned numbers to corresponding letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And when you add up the numerical values of the Hebrew consonants and the name David, you get the number 14, which is significant. But why would Matthew put so much emphasis on Christ's lineage here? And partly we find an answer to that question as we compare the major themes of each of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For each of them show us who Jesus is, but they present us with a different aspect, a different angle of the person of Jesus. Starting with the fourth gospel, John, he speaks of Jesus in terms of the Son of God, emphasizing Christ's divinity, which is evident right in the first chapter of his writing. And his audience was really the whole world. John was writing to everybody. Luke describes Jesus in terms of not so much the Son of God, but the Son of Man, emphasizing Christ's humanity. By the way, Luke does include a genealogy in chapter 3, but from a very different perspective and taking us in descending order all the way back to Adam. And Luke's audience was mostly directed to the Greeks. Then there's Mark, who shows us a side of Jesus that can be summarized in terms of the suffering servant. The suffering servant as the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And his audience was mostly directed to the Romans. Now Matthew shows us a side that makes clear that Jesus is king. That Jesus is king and he has come to establish his kingdom. And we have seen this emphasis as we've been studying chapters 5 through 9 through this last year, where this theme comes up again and again, the authority of Jesus as the King of Kings, the authority of Jesus who inaugurates the kingdom of God. And now Matthew's audience was largely Jewish, and so to the Jew back then, genealogy was incredibly important. It meant everything. If you could prove that you were a descendant of King David, you were someone. You were an important person. And if anyone in history would come and claim to be a king, naturally the public immediately would ask for proof. And where would they go for proof? They would ask, what is his background? What are his credentials? And royalty, as it is known throughout history, is always dependent on heredity. What's your bloodline? What's your family tree? And so Matthew, he understood his audience. He knew how to engage his audience. And as he penned his gospel around 70 AD, when he wrote after Jesus had already ascended to heaven, Matthew would likely still hear the skeptical voices ringing in his ears saying, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't this his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Matthew 13:55. Isn't this just an ordinary man? And so Matthew intends to set the record straight right at the outset of his Gospels. He wants to show us who Jesus is, that Jesus was no ordinary man. And so he links Jesus to King David. He links Jesus to Abraham, names that were revered by everyone in Israel. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. David was the father of the Jewish dynasty. And so Matthew begins in verse 1 here, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This may not seem all that significant to us until we realize the promises that God had made to these men. Through Abraham would come God's promised blessing to the whole world, and it wasn't going to be Isaac. Isaac was just a foreshadowing of the true seed of Abraham. And Paul speaks of this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. And then there is David, through whose line would come the long-expected king of Israel, the king of kings, lord of lords. And it wasn't going to be his son Solomon. Solomon was only a foreshadowing of the eternal king who was coming into the world. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God said through the prophet Nathan to David that it would be through David that the king would come, who would ultimately set up not just a temporary kingdom, but would set up an eternal kingdom that would last forever and ever. And so the people waited and waited and waited for one born of the seed of Abraham, one born of the seed of David, to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. You know, we sang this earlier. We sang about this in this beautiful Christmas carol, Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sin release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. See, Abraham's seed was to bless all of the earth. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. It does not speak of the kingdom of God that is among us, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring, by thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to your glorious throne. And so with this genealogy, Matthew is saying, Jesus Christ, he's the one. He's the one. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. By the way, what is the meaning of the name Jesus Christ? You know that? You remember that? Jesus comes from the name Yeshua, meaning Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. We'll see this next week, Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Then there's Christ, Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ comes from Christos, which means the anointed. Means the anointed. Jesus was the anointed king, the king of kings. He was the Messiah that all of ancient Israel was waiting for. He was the promised one of old. Jesus is the one. And he is the one that we have been waiting for. God's promise is finally fulfilled. The king has come. John MacArthur summarizes the book of Matthew in this way, saying that Matthew's gospel is written to rehearse the story of salvation, and in that story to demonstrate the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the predicted Messiah, the King of the Jews, who was rejected by his own people, who was accepted by the Gentiles, and who someday will return to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is the gospel. It is the story of the king who comes, the king who is rejected, the king who will return. That's the message of Matthew. Very simple. Now, don't worry. This morning, we're not going to work our way through the genealogy with all the names, and we tell all the stories that are attached to these names, because we'd be here well till after Christmas if we were to do that. But instead, I want to draw your attention to a couple of implications from this text that I trust will be helpful in encouraging us and meeting us where we are today. You know, we're blessed as a congregation with so many children. Don't you think so? I mean, my wife and I, we tried to do our part. We had five. You know, and I love seeing the little ones scoot off to Sunday school or hear their laughter in the lobby after the service. And I know how precious these little ones are to all of us, but especially to their parents. But these precious little ones didn't arrive overnight, did they? Do you remember what it was like to wait for 9 months, some of you ladies? Brianne and Andrew, who just had their little one last week or a week before, got to experience that. Many of you have. And waiting patiently can be difficult, amen? Can be very difficult. But you know, there is a purpose in every stage of the baby's development. Every single day in the mother's womb is significant. And every day of waiting fulfills its own unique purpose. God has designed it that way. And so every generation, the sequence, and story of every person involved in this genealogy from Abraham to David to Jesus and has its specific purpose. Nothing in history is accidental. God is the grand orchestrator of this perfect plan in every detail, even way back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Every detail is pointing to a king who would one day come and appear and be with us. And though it feels slow, very slow, the stage had to be set just right. And throughout history, we know that many have wondered, is God keeping his promise? Is God going to follow through? Will you bring the son of Abraham? Will you bring the son of David? And then we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. To the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so the genealogy of Jesus is not something that we should glance over. There's a lot of gospel truth that is packed into this list of names. It shows us several things. It shows us the sovereignty of God. I could do a whole message on the sovereignty of God as it expresses itself in and through the lives of these people that are mentioned here. It shows us the marvelous plan of God. It shows us the faithfulness of God in delivering on his promise. It also reveals the beauty and the simplicity of the coming of the Savior of the world. God has been at work before the foundation of the world to prepare all the details of the most beautiful birth, the coming of the promised king who brings the kingdom to a people who need to be rescued from sin and Satan and experience new life, eternal life. But we may want to ask again, how is that possible? How can someone like me become part of God's story? How can someone who is sinful and broken and flawed be part of God's kingdom? And here now I want to draw your attention to a gospel treasure. Glimpses of God's grace, as I want to call it. Glimpses of grace right here in our text in this list that we find in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You know, we see here in this text displays of God's grace in unexpected places. The names and stories of all the people listed here in this genealogy are wrought with scandal, sin, failure, and a host of dysfunction. The truth is that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, came from a dysfunctional family line. In ancient times, one's genealogy was like a resume. Most people try to make their resumes look as impressive as possible, right? Most people try to hide some of the undesirable things in their history, in their pedigree. But God doesn't hide anything here. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we tend to conceal the more disgraceful events in our families, don't we? We don't talk about the black sheep in our family much. We don't mention the dark times in our own histories. We don't bring up the failures of us as parents. But not so in this genealogy of Jesus. There's even an unusual inclusion of women. Women were seldom, if ever, listed in genealogies in ancient times, especially in Jewish understanding. As you may recall, the Jew used to pray a daily prayer saying, God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile or a dog or a woman. I think something like that. And so women usually weren't even listed, but here they are. There are some women here. And interestingly, they are women of questionable reputation, the kind that you kind of want to hide under the rug if they're part of your family. Tamar, disguised as a prostitute, seduced her father-in-law, Judah. Rahab, a prostitute, hid Israelite spies in the city of Jericho. Ruth, a Moabite, who was forbidden from even entering into the family of Israel until Boaz came along and married her. It's an incredible story, a foreshadowing of a picture of what Jesus has done for us. Bathsheba, simply listed as the wife of Uriah, committed adultery with King David. And then there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was scorned for being pregnant and unmarried. The men and women in this long list represent the people that Jesus came from, and at the same time, they represent the people that Jesus came for. We have a list of people here that Jesus came from, and at the same time, they're the kind of people that Jesus came for. The Son of God chose to enter this particular family line, knowing full well of its brokenness and its blemishes, its deficiencies, and its dysfunction. And so we are reminded here of a central truth of God's kingdom, that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to fulfill the things that are, so that no man may boast before him, so that none of us have any reason to boast before him. When you think of your own personal history, when you think of your genealogy, do you have something to boast about? We're good people, aren't we? Good values, good jobs, good children. You know, the truth we know is that our lives are not as together as we would like them to appear. Isn't that true? There are chapters in our history, each one of our histories, that we wouldn't want to advertise. There are weaknesses that we wouldn't want anyone to know about. And so perhaps we need to learn not to boast. Not to boast to others. Not to boast in our hearts. Wanting to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Comparing ourselves to others in order to feel superior or more worthy of God's favor is something that we perhaps need to learn to stay away from. Are we worthy of God's favor? Were any of the people in Jesus' bloodline, were they worthy? You know, it's sometimes easy for us to categorize people and to slot them into different classes of worthiness. Do you ever find yourself doing that? You know, when I fly, and I've flown a lot this last year, I tend to try and board as soon as I can, just to find my seat, to settle in, make sure that I, you know, have room on the overhead compartment for my carry-on. And I don't know if you do this or not, but as I sit there and people are coming on board, I carefully watch each one as they come in, wondering who's going to be sitting next to me. You know, maybe it's going to be that senior with the little cute dog in her handbag, or the mom with the cute baby. Or maybe it's going to be that well-dressed businessman. Maybe, hopefully, it won't be the cute baby, because what if the baby cries for the next 5 hours? And then there comes this lady with a bright blouse, bright colored hair, a very, very short mini skirt. Or is it a lady? Oh no. She, or is it a he, is stopping in my row right now and putting his or her luggage right above. Next thing I know, she, who is actually a he, is sitting next to me, making polite conversation with me. That just happened on Wednesday. I'm a bit uncomfortable at that point. But you know what? I had to think of the genealogy of Jesus, considering who was all part of Jesus' family tree. This he or she could have been part of his family, just as the senior with the cute little dog, or the mom with her baby, or the well-dressed businessman. In God's eyes, there may not be the kind of differences that we make. In fact, there are only two categories of people. Did you know that? There are only two categories of people. In God's eyes, there are only two categories. There are broken people who know not Jesus, and there are broken people who know Jesus. Those are the only two categories. There are dysfunctional people who know not Jesus, and then there are dysfunctional people who know Jesus. There are sinful people who know not Jesus, and then there are sinful people who do know Jesus. There are only two categories of people. And may God forgive us for squeezing people into all kinds of different categories that we have erected in our pride. Do you know which category you fall into this morning? It's important. It's an important question. Do you know which category you find yourself in? You know, you and I were just like Tamar, just like Rahab, just like Abraham was, broken, wandering, lost. Nothing about us was lovable. Nothing. Nothing was lovable, and God came to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, who came for us. Simply because he loved us. He chose to love us. He loved us in our brokenness. He loved us in our confusion, and he loved us even in our wrongful estimation of our own goodness. Now, I want you to see this morning that he came to you not because you had anything that was promising, not because you had anything that was virtuous or worthy, but simply because he chose to offer you his grace. Just like he chose to come through a rather colorful group of people in his lineage. The king came from a broken people like you and me. And this king came for. He came for a broken people like you and me to make us whole. To make us whole. So won't you bow your knee? Won't you bow your knee before him and receive him as your king? Let us pray. Father, your grace and your mercy for me is simply unexplainable. I guess that's why we call it grace. We know we don't deserve your great salvation. The beauty of how the Bible lays out your covenantal love for Abraham's son and for David's son and for us, and how that all culminates in Jesus Christ is far more than we can grasp. But we confess that it's beautiful. And we confess the kingship and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Father, I pray for those hearing your word right now, that those who have not yet bowed their hearts before you and have not yet confessed that Jesus Christ is King, that they might come to believe, that they may come to repent, and that they would come to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He alone. He alone is sufficient to draw me into his kingdom. Lord God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in the room. For those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord, would you help us to live out the implications of Jesus' kingship in all facets of our lives? May that also entail that we, the image bearers of our King Jesus, that we would show forth the same grace to others as Jesus has shown his grace to us. We ask these things in our King's glorious, majestic, and beautiful name, the name Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.